I'm Paul Dibdahl, and welcome to The Good Word. Our topic this week is faith, and my conversation partners are Dr. Dave Thomas and Dr. Carl Kosart, both colleagues of mine in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thank you for joining me today.
Greetings.
What about that first question? Faith is a very common word. We hear it in common conversation as well as in certainly religious discussions. I've heard it used in a variety of ways, and we may not be able to even, in the time that we have, fully define it today, but let's at least give it a shot here at the start. What does faith mean? How should we define that word even?
I think a simple synonym is trust. Carl probably has a much more profound definition.
Okay. Yes, no pressure, Carl.
A little more complex here, but I would break it down into three categories. I think faith, one, depends on knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, so we have to have actually some content. It's not just some sort of emotional reaction. So there has to be knowledge. I think then there comes a time of mental assent to that knowledge. You have to buy into it and believe what you hear. We hear all kinds of stuff today, but we don't always believe everything we hear. And then finally, and Paul mentions this several times in Romans and elsewhere, is that true faith based on knowledge that you believe in results also in obedience. It brings a reaction on our part. It's not just a mental idea. It impacts the way we live. And Paul talks about the obedience of faith.
Yeah.
So it's part of the process, I think. Yeah. And I think today in society, we often get just a lot of this mental assent. You just believe and your life may be totally disconnected from what you say on the weekend. But for Paul, I think it's an organic relationship. They all come together.
Yeah, I've heard faith used to describe like a body of beliefs even that a person would hold to. And sometimes we talk about it as if faith is just believing that everything's going to turn out all right. Right. And if somehow I can just convince myself that everything's going to be fine, then that somehow God approves of that sort of
kind of like
attitude.
A Pollyanna
attitude.
Yeah,
that kind of a thing. So
I would call that optimism, not faith.
Yeah. Maybe now's not a good time to do it, but that leads me to ask this question is, what would the opposite of the word faith be? What's the opposite of faith?
Well, I think the failure to trust, and you know, I like Carl's definitions. I especially think that in a biblical sense that until what you trust in affects the way you live or affects your own progress toward a certain destiny, it can't be characterized as faith. It's something less than. It may be a minimal form of it. But the example I like to give is if we were in a building and you saw a rope hanging out over the edge down by the window, and I said to you, go hang on the rope and go down, and the rope was the size of a thread, would you hang on it?
I'd let you go first.
Yeah. Well, the answer, I think, you know, one possible answer is, well, it depends what's the tensile strength of the thread and what's it tied to up above.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See? Now, if I had a rope hanging there, you'd be much more likely to do that. But I would say that you haven't exercised faith until you have actually climbed out the window and grabbed a hold of that thing and gone down.
Yeah. There's a difference between saying, yes, I believe that could hold me,
yes,
and actually climbing out the window.
That's right.
And hanging on.
Yeah. And if you've ever rappelled down a cliff, you understand the reality of that. When you actually back up there with that rope around and you actually back over the edge, you have done something that you did not do while you were standing up there talking about how ropes are made.
Yeah.
So I suppose in answer to your question, we could say that the opposite of faith would be disbelief.
Yeah. Or the failure to trust, actively trust.
Yes.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11 talks about faith as a spiritual gift, something which is given by the Holy Spirit. And I've often wondered about the implications of that, because do we fault people if they lack faith? It does seem to me that some people more naturally come by faith or come to faith. And if I say, well, that's just a gift of the Spirit, so I can't, you know, either I have it or I don't. How might we deal with that passage where faith is listed as a gift?
It's an interesting passage. I mean, faith is a quality that every believer in Christ is supposed to express, and we're saved by faith. So I think it's a constant for everyone. But I think also here in this list, at least, that it's referring not to the common everyday type faith, but a special gift of faith. In fact, I think we can kind of see this based on where it occurs in 1 Corinthians, because after faith we find these gifts of healing, miracles. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 13, verse 2, it talks about if we have faith, so as to remove mountains. So for me, this, the way I understand this passage is this does not refer to everyday faith, but a supernatural portion of God's Spirit, I guess we could say, that results into special acts of miracles and power that we don't see on an everyday basis.
Okay. All right. So that passage then is not, would not be an excuse for us to say, well, I guess I haven't been given faith, so I don't need to...
But I'm glad you bring this up, because I do find people do this kind of thing with the whole idea of redemption, is that until God gives me repentance and God gives me faith and God gives me a humble spirit, I guess I'm just going to wait or do nothing. And I don't think God has made himself responsible in that sense of creating redemption in each of our lives. There has to be a human component. And I think faith is the same way.
And I think that being said, I want to make sure too. I'm not saying that. Therefore, we have to have a special gift like you've mentioned. But I think there's a process where we also can increase our faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think we see references to this into the New Testament, where there's we can grow in our faith. We don't have to stay at a child's faith. It can grow into a mature adult faith.
Although ironically,
sometimes
children's faith is a very great faith. Yeah.
But it's not a very profound faith. See, and I mean I am very fond of the story of the death of Polycarp and the final speech that he makes. Where they ask him to betray Christ, and he says, "For 80 some years he's been faithful to me. I'm not going to deny him now." That there's a certain depth to that faith. That really challenges me and causes me to be envious.
Mm-hmm.
See, that is an informed faith that's been tested over and over again and is proven true. And so faith has begotten faith, mm-hmm. has begotten faith, has begotten faith until now. The man would rather die than even think about betraying his faith. There's nothing left.
What I like about that story, too, is that it tells me that at its basis, faith is always a response. It's a response to the actions that we see that God has revealed in Jesus Christ. It's not something we generate on our own.
Yeah.
It's our response to the revelation of Christ.
And see, that's where I think the knowledge part that you mentioned early on comes in here, is that your faith in God grows as your knowledge and your experience with him grows.
Mm-hmm.
And I think with Polycarp, that had been going on for 80-some years, mm-hmm. that there was no debate left.
Yes, that was my point. That's why Polycarp, particularly, he had all this experience.
Yeah. And I look at other people, Daniel. I even look at older people I know now, that the vacillation, wondering about God, is completely gone.
There's a settled confidence,
I like that phrase, Paul. Mm-hmm. They've settled into this thing. They've tested it. They've had their days of debating it, but they've settled into it, and they know its value and its truthfulness, and it is so much a part of them that they would rather die than give it up.
Yeah. And it's not even a tough decision for them.
No, it's not even it's a foregone conclusion.
Now, in some ways, we have already begun, I think, to answer this next question, but... We said we shouldn't just be satisfied, sit around and wait for faith to grow. What would be some of the things that would build faith?
I think one, on a regular basis, I think active involvement in a local community of believers helps increase our faith, because it's the fellowship of others, their experience, reacting to that, hearing the spoken word would be one. Devotional life would be a second. I mean, these can multiply very quickly, I think.
See, for me, one of the most helpful things is to explore the veracity, the truthfulness of the testimony of that has been left us about Jesus and about God's activities in history. Mm-hmm. For example, when I study about the resurrection and I look at all the ways in which attempts were made to obscure that and to hide it, and in the providence of God, those become cardinal evidences in favor of an actual resurrection. Mm-hmm. When I come to believe in the resurrection, then a whole lot of other things fit in much more easily to my faith structure, mm-hmm. if I'm convinced of that fact.
Mm-hmm.
And so, studying evidence and looking at the veracity of these things, and I like what Peter said, we haven't followed cleverly invented fables. Mm-hmm. When I can discover that by looking in the scriptures and the historical records and stuff, then it fills my soul with a lot of faith. And I think faith is an almost automatic outgrowth of those kind of discoveries.
Mm-hmm. Not something that you have to sort of grit your teeth and try to muster up within your own soul.
No.
Yeah. I think that perhaps one of the most basic rules is this, and Paul mentions this in Romans 8. Those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit find life, and those who set their mind on the things of the flesh find death.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that as we withdraw and spend our time away from spiritual life, our faith can decrease. Faith has to be expressed. It has to grow. If it's not watered and nourished, it will disappear. So I think, once again, actively pursuing a spiritual life can increase our faith.
And you know, Carl, you just triggered a thought. I just read a book over the holidays here where a historian has pointed out that, in his opinion, the English people did not abandon Christianity and therefore abandon church. They abandoned going to church and therefore became non-Christian.
Interesting.
That's his theory.
And you're describing the situation now.
Yeah,
right?
Because nobody goes to church. Yeah. But he said it was not the abandonment of Christianity that preceded the abandonment of church. The failure to keep going to church and being reminded and living out these things produced the loss of Christianity.
Interesting. Fascinating. Yeah.
We will try to answer this last question, or at least address it quickly. Maybe I'll even squeeze in two questions. I don't know. Faith plays a role in Jesus' miracles of healing. I think as we read the New Testament, that becomes clear.
Yeah.
Was there ever a time when someone came to Jesus seeking healing and he turned them away because he said, oh, I'm sorry, you don't have enough faith? Can we think of an instance where that occurred?
Yes, I think we can, actually.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth. And Matthew mentions he could not do many miracles there because their lack of unbelief.
Yeah. And I would put the rich young ruler into a close category to this because Jesus couldn't do anything for him.
Yeah. Doesn't it say there that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith as well? Yeah. Shocking even to him. As people come and bring their challenges to him, Jesus is able to deal with them. But when people do not trust him enough to bring those
I like the passage in Mark 9 where he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yes. Greatest challenges to faith that we have to deal with on a daily basis.
Suffering.
We have like 30 seconds.
Suffering is the greatest challenge, I think, to faith.
Yeah. And for me, the greatest challenge is I wish we had more revelation. You know, when I look at how big the story of man is and how small the Bible is, I wish it was twice as long. But I don't know, that's not to diminish what we have.
That's right.
But I think when John says there were many other things Jesus did I didn't write down, it really rankles my soul. I want to meet that man and have a chat with him.
Like to have heard all the stories.
Yeah,
wouldn't you have? Well, we've come to the end of our time. Thank you, Dave and Carl. Thanks also to Josiah Hackerott, our program engineer. Thank you for listening in. I hope you'll join us again next week. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.
Is it possible to live without hope? Hello, I'm Paul Dibdahl, and welcome to The Good Word.